Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
There's an interesting passage of Scripture in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul there tells us, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the great God, who gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." A most interesting statement. The grace of God hath appeared, visible form. Unmerited favor. I'm the sinner. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. I'm worthy to die. Hopelessly undone. Oh, but God's favor, God's love for me, brought about the sacrifice of his Son to redeem my soul. So then God sent his Son to make available salvation for sinners such as I. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I remember that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 10 that Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that too is a most interesting statement. I recall that Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he said, "If our gospel is veiled, that is, hidden, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." So then, Satan is busy in this old world turning men away from the benefits, the advantages, the opportunities provided by the unmerited favor of God. But I like that expression, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But notice, through a system of instruction. You know, most people in the religious world today, so far as Christendom is concerned, they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And many of them simply think that since I have accepted the fact that God's unmerited favor, His grace, has provided salvation for humanity through the death and subsequent resurrection of His Son, I'm going to be saved. Now, that's not really what this is saying. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. No question about that. Salvation is available to all responsible human beings. Instructing us. You know, that's the significance of the statement in Romans 1 at verse 16. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Interesting, isn't it? Someone says, "Now, I believe that Christ died for the sins of all men." There's no question about that. "Yeah, I believe I'm included in this unmerited favor of God." Oh, indeed. "He tasted death for every man." No question about that. But notice, he brought salvation through a system of instruction. Romans 1, verse 16 again. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To whom? Everyone that believeth. Well, but someone says, "Well, now, when you believe, you know, you're saved." No. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. No. Salvation by faith only is simply not taught. As a matter of fact, salvation is by nothing only. Salvation is not by God only or Christ only, the Holy Spirit only. No. Salvation has to do with a number of things. Yes, we need to listen to the instruction that God's grace has supplied through which He brings salvation to sinners such as I. It is so important. That statement, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? Those who believe it. So I need to understand about that. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, as Paul enlarges on that statement, of course, in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, he said, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law hath a righteousness of God been manifested, even the righteousness of God which is according to faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe." And there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the salvation that is available, the redemption that He made available in Jesus Christ,
right,
whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Just a moment. God set forth His Son to do what? To be a propitiation. That word propitiation simply means satisfaction. I have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Justice stands squarely in the way of mercy and demands that the penalty be paid. That's why Christ came, to pay the penalty for my sin, to be propitiate satisfaction for my sins. That's why Jesus came into the world. And this is by faith. Now, there's no distinction. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. All have sinned. They fall short of the glory of God, etc. He's rich in mercy toward all who call upon Him. No question. No distinction between Jew and Gentile today. No, sir. For by the works of the law, however, no flesh shall be justified. Through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, hath a righteousness of God been manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is according to faith in Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, and there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He may Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. But what manner of law of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Oh, no question. Now, someone says that 28th verse there in Romans chapter 3. Justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Oh, absolutely. You see, by the works of the law, he said in verse 20, no flesh shall be justified. As a matter of fact, law is not given to justify. Law is given to condemn the infraction of its content. So law was given to make sin sinful. But then what about our redemption? Oh, that's in Christ, whom God set forth to be satisfaction for my sins. Now, what is the instruction? How, then, do I appropriate the benefits of God's grace? Oh, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. What is the instruction? Where the testament is? There must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. So when Christ died on the cross, he validated, made authoritative his last will and testament. Then how do I know about the unmerited favor, the grace of God? Well, I have to read it. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, that's thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It is most interesting, then, that I must learn of God's grace. I must appropriate the benefits thus supplied by complying with the instruction contained in the Word of God. Now, what part of God's Word is important? I mean, how much of it should I... Oh, every scripture. All that God said with regard to salvation is, of course, to be applied. There's no question about that. Jesus Christ has appeared, the unmerited favor of God in visible form, bringing salvation to all men. That's a wonderful thought. What did He say about salvation? Well, He said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John 8 at verse 24. He also said, except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. And Paul made the same statement, Acts 17 at verse 30. Well, He also said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. And Paul said, if thou wilt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, of course, 9 and 10. Well, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And it's most interesting that in the book of Acts, dealing with the history of the early church, everyone who believed was baptized. Why? That's for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. That's to wash away one's sins, Acts 22, at verse 16. But it's interesting. God's visible manifestation of His grace, Jesus Christ, exemplifies all of this for us. He is our perfect example. And, of course, you recall Peter's statement of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously, by whose stripes ye are healed." Now, on occasion, there are those today who say, well, now, this part of God's Word is important, but this side and this part is irrelevant and non-essential and unnecessary. Satan has a way of blinding the minds of the unbelieving. Didn't we notice that? Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He leads good people, not bad people, no, good people, right up to the point of salvation, and he leaves them in a lost estate. Sure, they believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, but wait a minute. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Christ is our example, right? Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, it's interesting to me that in Matthew chapter 3, you could begin about verse 13. Then came Jesus from Galilee unto the Jordan to John to be baptized of him. Well, John would have hindered him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Just a moment. I understand John's concern about the, hey, I'm the sinner. I mean, you're the Son of God. Why are you here? I should be, you know, the subject of this baptism. What did Jesus say? Now listen to it. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, righteous, Psalms 119, verse 172, let my lips sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. You know, that is a most interesting statement, isn't it? The Son of God, sinless, innocent, pure, guiltless, comes to John, who is baptizing in the Jordan, to be baptized of him. Why would he do that? God said to him. Yeah, but John was sent with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, the Jewish people, the people of God, who by their traditionalism had made void God's word, he came to set them right, put them in position to believe on the Messiah when he came. So then John came, preaching the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. That's to the Jewish people. Christ, of course, is Jewish. He is a descendant of Abraham, but why would the innocent Son of God come to be baptized? God said to. Isn't it amazing that today salvation is contingent upon your baptism? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, yes, baptism washes away sins, as we noted, Acts 22:16. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. Well, baptism puts you into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. Well, that's where salvation is located, 2 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 10. And yet, men say, oh, you don't have to be baptized. See, Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving, those who simply will not accept God's will. But someone says, preacher, that's rather foolish. That's ridiculous. What is the connection between being buried in the water and the remission of sins? Well, none. Oh, absolutely no. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. At 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse 14. Well, that's why Paul wrote what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 18. He said, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? As seeing that in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto Jews a stumbling block. Unto Gentiles, foolishness. Oh, but unto us who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Oh, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. God chose the weak things to confound the mighty. God chose the base things, the things that are despised, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Why? Next verse, verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his sight. It is wonderful. When you're saved, you give God the credit. Couldn't figure it out to save your life. There's no connection at all. Just like in Numbers chapter 21, you remember. Children of Israel murmured against God, sent fiery serpents among them. Moses prayed to God. God supplied a remedy. What was it? Oh, he told Moses, you make the likeness of a serpent out of a piece of brass and put it on a standard in the midst of the camp. It'll come to pass if a man is bitten, when he looks at the serpent of brass, he'll live. Moses did exactly what God said and put that likeness of the snake on the pole in the middle of the camp. Verse 9, Numbers 21. Came to pass if a man is bitten, when he looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. Why? I mean, what is the connection between looking at a piece of brass and curing snake bite? Oh, none. None. Oh, but it works every time. Why? That's called grace. They didn't deserve it, just as I do not deserve salvation. They murmured against God. They're sinners. But the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God, provided a remedy. Yeah, but somebody says, I'm smarter than that. I'm not going to look at that snake. Fine. Where do you want to be buried? You see, that's your choice. Salvation is your choice. Made in the image and the likeness of God, that's what it's all about. God doesn't have flesh and bone, of course. We are eternal spirits, possessed of free moral agency. As God said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have placed before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose. I urge that you choose life, that thou mayest live and thy children, but that's up to you. You must choose whether you want to go to heaven or to hell, because you can only be here for a very short time. And after death, the judgment, Hebrews 9 at verse 27. So I need to appreciate the grace of God that brings salvation to fallen humanity through a system of instruction. But you know, even if you had trouble with that, all you have to do is just read the precious life of my Savior. It's wonderful, isn't it? He exemplified every basic principle that has to do with my eternal welfare. You know, we sometimes sing the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. There's no question. Oh, and he set an example even for children. It's a wonderful thing. I remember Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. That's dealing with his relationship to his parents. He obeyed his parents. And he had the Apostle Paul write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thy days may be long in the earth. And young people, that is so true. And Christ exemplified that very principle. Oh, we know that he loves young people, pure, guiltless, and innocent. I remember in Matthew 18, when the apostles were somewhat disputing greatness, who among us is greatest? He put a little child in the midst of them. He said, except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said in Matthew chapter 19, you recall, verse 14, he said, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for to such belongeth the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loved little children, and he exemplified the principle of obedience. You know, that's in every area of life. Obedience to the Lord is so vitally essential. He made me. He knows exactly what I need. He understands the basis upon which I can have peace of mind, happiness, and joy. and a wonderful home, good relationship with my spouse, it is fine. You remember that Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. Isn't that wonderful? Now, somebody said, well, I'm not being an obedient... Friend, you misunderstand. Marriage is a blending together of two lives, male and female, man and woman, and that sacred relationship is enjoined only when each one loves the other more than himself or herself. That's the way marriage works, and it is a combination, nothing greater than the influence of a godly woman. God knew exactly what he was doing when he provided a wife for Adam. But obedience in every area of life, submission, appreciation, understanding, and respect one for the other, that's what life is all about. When we miss that, we become rebels, and consequently, we become unhappy and miserable. So Jesus is our perfect example in every area of life. Overcoming temptation. We're confronted with all kinds of temptations, you recall. And right after his baptism in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What did Jesus need more than any other physical need? Oh, bread, physical sustenance, something to eat, because he's right at the point of death. After 40 days, the hunger pangs returned fiercely, and he must eat in a few hours. What did he say? Oh, he said, it is written. You what? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 3. Wait. Lord, are you putting the written, revealed word of God above and ahead of your physical life? Why, certainly. You're going to lose your physical life, but you can live forever if you will listen to the instruction provided by the grace of God. If somebody says, that doesn't make... No, that makes faith. That makes faith. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. What I need to do is to get into this book. I need to study God's Word. And it's readily determined when you read it with an open mind that it is inspired. It is the product of an infinite God. And so we have no problem with that. Then I simply need to hear what it is actually saying and yield my life in humble obedience thereto. When I do what he said, then I'm recipient of the blessings predicated upon that action. Oh, and that's called faith. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved. By faith, Abel offered, verse 4, and on and on and on. Faith is made manifest in simply doing what the Lord said do. And you know when old Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple, cast thyself down, he quoted the book of Psalms, and Jesus said, it is written again. What is he saying here in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 4? I need to know all that God has said on any one subject. Until I have all that he said, I do not have the truth. Psalms 119, verse 160. The sum of thy commandments is truth. So I need to be governed by all that God said. This is a unit. Every statement in this book is in harmony with every other statement. There is not a single valid contradiction in the Word of God. It is a basic unit. You can base your faith upon a thus saith the Lord, and your life will be in complete harmony. Friends, that's what the grace of God has done. In visible form, Jesus Christ exemplified the importance of my obedience to the Lord. May God help us so to do.